presence of the Lord, isn't it? Just to love him and just to sit or stand or kneel, whatever, just in his presence and just to love him. I suppose like me, many of you over the Christmas time and the new year, your routine gets all out of sync, doesn't it? And everything sort of gets upside down and it's getting back into the way of things. And sometimes I you know, you can sometimes feel away from the Lord in it all with all the things that you're doing, etc. And you just think, Lord, I just want to get back to where I was before. I was feeling a bit like that yesterday. I was just sort of sitting up in my sort of room and study and just sitting there. And I thought, Lord, I'll read the word, but I wasn't getting anything out of the word. You know, sometimes it's you don't know where to actually go to sometimes, and I wasn't feeling. So I thought, well, I'll read a book about certain subjects. So I thought, which book shall I read? Because sometimes you get the thoughts of other people and the blessings. So I thought, shall I read a book on different names, different favourite names, Watchman Nee, Andrew Murray, Tozer, and different other ones, etc., etc., some of the old Puritans. And I was thinking, shall I read that one? And I thought, no. Shall I read that one? No. Shall I read a book on prayer? And I thought, well, Lord, I've read all the books on prayer. Shall I read a book on healings? I've read all the books on healings just recently. I've gone through different ones. Shall I read the books on holiness? I thought, I've read all. And I've read them over the years, etc. Nothing was sort of satisfying me at all. And so I just sat there and I thought, Lord, there's something in my spirit. I just want to know you and to worship you and to love you. And I thought, but I've got to prepare a word for tomorrow night. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to go. I just sat there, and just this particular sermon that I'd preached many years ago, and sometimes this happens when you preach, and I thought, I'm going to get something out of something I've actually preached to myself years ago, and different ones, and sometimes things like tonight, singing that chorus, Emmanuel. Your memory goes back, doesn't it? And different other choruses, when you first learnt them, when you first sang them, when God was moving in different ways and what they meant to you and what a blessing. And that happens at times. So this particular message, it might bless you tonight. I trust it does. Nothing profound, but it just came to my, because I thought, Lord, I want to excel. That was the cry of my heart. I want to excel in loving the Lord, in worshiping the Lord. And maybe it's a new year and you feel a bit like that. Maybe I was feeling like that because it's been hard at home recently. As you know, our situation has changed. And so things for me have been a bit more difficult. And you can miss out in so many ways. But I thought, Lord, I just want to know you. I just want to excel in loving you. I want to excel in the areas of my spiritual life. And so I remembered this sermon, and it's that long ago that I had to go back to all my folders way back when I wrote them out by hand, okay? So we're talking pre-computer days. And I used to type many sermons, but sometimes last minute or other times you'd write them out. So it's based really on... Remember when Jacob was blessing his sons at the end of his life? He was going to die, and in Genesis at the end, chapter 49, you find Jacob on his deathbed. And I'm only reading one verse, so you don't need to, you know, two verses. He's on his deathbed, and he brings his sons, starting at the eldest, he brings them, and he's going to bless them, and he's going to prophesy to them about their future and about the tribes that will come from them. And he starts with Reuben, the firstborn. And he says to Reuben, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the beginning, the first fruits of my manly strength and vigor. I'm reading from the Amplified. Your birthright gave you the preeminence in dignity and the preeminence in power. And that was the right of the firstborn. And it's still the right of the firstborn in many countries today, and it was the right of the firstborn in our own nation, you know, until more recently. The firstborn got everything, didn't they? And they still do in certain areas, in the nobility, etc. The firstborn son gets the title and the lands and everything, and it's maybe shared out a little bit more evenly than it used to be. But the right of the firstborn in these times as well, they got the double portion and they got the extra things. And Reuben was the firstborn, and that was what he expected to have, and it would have been the case. And that's why, and when he heard these the words, so you're my firstborn, the beginning, my firstfruits of my manly strength and vigor, etc., your birthright gave you the preeminence in dignity and the preeminence in power. And as I say, it's the same in many cultures even today, especially in the East. And I know amongst, when we lived in London, amongst the Indian community there, the firstborn son had a lot of authority in the family over the next, his brothers and sisters, etc. And even when Ken had to go one time, and when one of the boys that was coming to the church and the Sunday school that we had over there, one of the young people, he grew up and to be a lovely man of God, and he wanted to marry the pastor's daughter who was white and of not in Indian culture. And Ken had to go and explain to the family, I think we've mentioned this before, why he wanted to marry outside of his Indian culture. And he could not marry without the agreements and authority of his family. But it was the eldest son, his oldest brother, who had the authority, who took the authority in that family. Because his father was older, but nevertheless he was still alive, but it was the first firstborn son that took the authority, and we had to convince the firstborn son. So it still happens in different cultures today. And so that was the right of the firstborn, and that was the right of Reuben. He was to excel over his brothers and his sisters and over the whole of the family. But he goes on, Jacob, we know, goes on to say this, but Reuben, you are as unstable and boiling over like water. You shall not excel and have the preeminence of the firstborn. Because you went to your father's bed, you defiled it, he went to my couch. We know that what had happened concerning Reuben and his stepmother, or one of Jacob's other wives. But he says there quite definitely to him, you shall not excel and have the preeminence. And that must have been a crushing word to Reuben at that time, because the first part was lovely, wasn't it? He expected to go on more blessing. But no, Reuben, you shall not excel and have the preeminence. And Reuben lost his birthright, and he did not excel in dignity, and he did not excel in power. And he lost that. That was taken by another. And what I want to do as well, and it links up with a little bit of what David was saying this morning. I'm not going to go into the Tabernacle of David. That's what he's going to be talking about over the next few times when he's ministering. But it's interesting that in Hebrews, when we're talking about the church, it says in Hebrews 12, and you know it very much, if it was Paul writing, he's saying to the Christians and the Jews, etc., he's saying, you haven't come to the Old Covenant. You haven't come to Mount Sinai, where Moses trembled with fear in the presence of the Lord. That is in the past. There is now a new covenant. There's something new has taken place. And he says to the church there, he says, you have come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was where David built his tabernacle. So when you see Zion in the scripture, link it up with the Tabernacle of David in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, because that's where it all took place. So you've come to Mount Zion, you've come to the Tabernacle of David, Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. So the church now, we are the church, the called out ones of the firstborn. And the firstborn, the spiritual firstborn inheritance, is ours individually and as a church. The church now has taken the place of the firstborn. We are the firstborn, and we have the preeminence in dignity and the preeminence in power. We'll have a look a little bit more about that. But he makes it perfectly clear in that particular, and the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about, because they knew how important it was, the birthright of the firstborn. to have that authority and to excel. And so we can see from the scriptures that it's God's desire and it's our birthright that we excel. We excel. That we come to preeminence in dignity and power and in many other areas. I'm not talking necessarily about natural preeminence, etc. I'm talking about spiritual preeminence in the kingdom of heaven. And Isaiah speaks and prophesies, like a lot of the other prophets, about the future glory of the church and about the future glory of Zion, etc., etc. And in Isaiah chapter 60, and I'm going to read this passage because it's such a blessing here, but it's talking about the future glory of Zion, which is the church of the firstborn. And he says there, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you." And he's talking about Zion, he's talking about the church here. "And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles," and remember what David mentioned this morning about that passage in Acts, it's about the Gentiles, about the church. "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "Therefore, your gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. And then verse 13 and 14, "The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, my presence." And just as the tabernacle of Moses was his sanctuary, so was the temple, so was the tabernacle of David. That is the church, the place of my sanctuary. "And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord." And the city of the Lord was Jerusalem, and it's also called the city of David. That's why in the Old Testament, Bethlehem was not the city of David. It was in the New Testament because, of course, it was going back to that time. But in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is referred to as the city of David, and it was the city of the Lord. And it goes on then to say, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. The tabernacle of David, the presence of the Lord amongst his people. And then he says in verse 15, "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations." An eternal excellence, brothers and sisters, not something that lasts for this life alone, but goes on into eternity. "I will make you an eternal excellence." So to excel in the things of God is actually the spiritual inheritance of a people who are the firstborn of God, a people who love the Lord and a people who seek after the Lord to walk in holiness. And the desire to excel did not come from us first. If it had come from us, there could always be a link of pride in that, couldn't it? Because sometimes when we want to excel in the natural, sometimes it can be that we might excel to be prominent, to be out of pride and self-gratification, etc. It didn't come from us first. This is not something that we think up, that we want to do. It doesn't come from us first. It comes from God first. It is the express will of God that his people excel. And I believe, although we don't seek for it in the natural, but I believe that God does that in the natural as well. He wants his people to excel in various realms and to where he puts them. But it's the express will of God in the spiritual realm that we excel in every area and aspect of our spiritual walk. God wants us to excel. And the question comes in, why? Why does God want us to excel? And the answer is very simple. Because excellence is the very nature of God himself. It's as simple as that. It's the very nature of God himself. He excels in majesty and might and love and power, and the list goes on and on and on. He excels in all of those. The psalmist said this in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And the Hebrew word can be translated this, great, how great, powerful, glorious, majestic, mighty, splendid, stately, and distinguished is your name. That's what it means to be excellent. And that is what God is. That's who he is. He excels in everything. He is excellent. And that's when the psalmist then says, Lord, when I consider all of these things, what is man that you are mindful and hear of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And then he doesn't finish there. He goes on then towards the end of the psalm and he says it again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And the psalmist in 36 verse 7, he says again, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And because of that, you get that little word, therefore. Because God is excellent, he says, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Everything pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom he's brought us into, brothers and sisters. Everything pertaining to his kingdom is or should be excellent. And we are part of that kingdom. So that includes us. In every area of our spiritual life, we should excel, and in the natural. In the heavenly realm of his kingdom, the psalmist says this again, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. The angels are not fluffy little creatures, you know, which you get at the nativity with their little things on, etc. And people have this idea of this little sweet little cherubs that fly around all over the place. They are mighty, excellent. They excel in strength. There is nothing else in God's creation that excels more in strength than the angels. They excel in strength. But on the earthly kingdom and the earthly realm of his kingdom, it says in Proverbs, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Is that true of us? I'm talking in character, in godliness, and attitude and everything. The righteous is more excellent, or should be more excellent, than his neighbor. And you get in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, when he's praising all the things that she does and how hard she works, etc., etc., etc. And he says at the end, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And that's a challenge to us women, isn't it? All of these things. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And as daughters of Zion, we should excel, shouldn't we? Unfortunately, I know that many areas I don't. But you strive to do this. You want to excel in these different areas. And then in the life of Daniel, remember when Belshazzar has the feast and he's drinking and from wine from the goblets, etc., and everything else of the different kings, and also from the temple that he's got, and he's blaspheming, and it's just a terrible situation. And then the fingers right on the wall, and he's terrified, and his knees knocked together, and he's absolutely terrified about what's happening. And then the queen comes in, and she says, there was a man in the kingdom of your father who was wise, etc., etc., etc. And then it says, inasmuch as an excellent spirit. Knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." If ever you want an example of somebody who excelled in the spiritual and the natural realm, it's Daniel. He's one of the few men of God in the scriptures that has anything that we can point the finger at, isn't it? And they couldn't point the finger at him either, because it goes on to say later on, he distinguished himself under Darius when Darius came in that night and they captured the city, etc. And it says that he was made above the other governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Because of that excellent spirit, he was hated by the others. So having an excellent spirit doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be rosy in the garden. But there's a price to pay. But Daniel and his three friends, actually, they stood for righteous and they excelled above everybody else in the whole of the kingdom. And there were some pretty powerful and noble people at those times, and wise people, because there was a spirit of God in them. And that's what we can look at in the life of Daniel. So we ask the question then, well, what are we to actually excel in? Where's the practical outworking? What do we excel in? When Paul was writing to the Philippians, and the Philippian church was one of the dearest churches to him, he had a very close personal relationship with the Philippian church, and he's praying for them. And this is what he says, "I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent." And I want to read the Amplified version of this, because he says there, "So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences." There's a lot in that, isn't there? Let me read it again. "That you may surely learn to sense what is vital." Do we sense what is vital? Or do we get taken up with things that just aren't vital? They might be good in themselves, but like Paul says, they might be that they're good, but they're not expedient, etc. And he says, "Sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences." Why does he pray this for them? Why does he want them to excel and understand all of these things? Well, you get the answer in the rest of the verse. "So that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with heart sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble." That's a tremendous prayer, isn't it? That prayer in the Amplified is as good for us to read as the other prayers that we read so much more in Ephesians and Colossians. We read those prayers and they're tremendous about being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, etc., etc. But this one is just as important, isn't it? Because it's to do with holiness and it's to do with affecting our own life and to be without offence or not stumbling or causing others to stumble. It's our witness before the ungodly. And it's up to us. He says there to seize, and you've got to recognise, you've got to choose. And we can take the higher or the lower way. We can choose to live in excellence or we can choose to live below that and choose the other way. And we want to excel, don't we? And we want to live that way. And you know, people aren't silly. And they know whether we mean it or not. And people can discern if we're compromising or if we're truly living or seeking to live in that excellent way. But it's not only that. We have to excel in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to pray, or yet say this in the third chapter, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So it's the excellence. That's why Paul goes on to say, oh, that I may know him. You see, to him, he counted everything as loss for the excellence. He wanted to excel in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that it meant to him. That's all his life meant to him, to excel in knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in another way, actually, in Corinthians, because we've got to excel in love, not just for the Lord, but we have to excel in love, because when he's writing about the gift of the Spirit in Corinthians, in the chapters 12 to 14, he's talking about them, and then we know that lovely bit at the end of chapter 12, but earnestly, he says, desire to get the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. He's not saying that one must displace the other. Don't pray for the gifts, but pray for the love, etc., etc. He's just bringing the two together. It has to be done with love. And I can remember, and we've seen it, because what the Greek means here is actually, it's like a javelin when you throw it beyond the mark. The mark is there, but he's saying, go beyond the mark. Seek to go beyond the mark, that you might beyond others in that way. And years ago, we've had different ones that have won the gold medal in the javelin in our country, and many of you might be too young to remember. Remember Fatima Whitbread, those of you that years ago when she won, I believe she won the gold medal. I think it was her, yeah, I'm pretty sure it was her. And there was another woman, and she's usually the Finns. See, the Finns usually win them for some reason. They usually win the male javelin and the female, but they were against each other, one to one, etc., etc. And it was that all the other competitors were doing good throws. They were all doing excellent throws, and the Finnish girl was doing an excellent throw. But she needed one throw that was going to go beyond all those good and excellent ones. And they were all good, they were all praiseworthy, and some of them were doing their personal bests. But when she threw that javelin to win the gold medal, it went beyond the best of anybody else that could do it. And she won the gold medal. And that's what the Greek is meaning. You have to throw it to go beyond even the best to excel in all of that. And that's to excel in love. And then in the spiritual gifts, he goes on in chapter 14, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The Amplified says again, striving to excel and to abound in them in ways that will build up the church. And that, in the Greek there, it means to superabound in quantity and in quality. And, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit, or in anything that we do, actually, not just the gifts of the Spirit, whether it be preaching, teaching, whether it be witnessing, whatever we might be doing for the Lord, we can always superabound in quantity, which is what we want to see in the fellowship, obviously, but in quality. There is a depth of quality in these things that we want to excel in. We want to go beyond where we are. We want to excel in quality. And we only excel in quality when we spend time in the presence of the one who is excellent and receive something for him. Then we are as well to excel in the music and the singing, and I'm sure David will be talking about that later in the messages. But in Chronicles, when David was first establishing the Tabernacle of David, the Levites were appointed to worship, to lead the worship at the Tabernacle. And it says, gives the names of some of them, and it talks about Mattithiah and Eliphaleh and Micaiah and Obed-Edom and Jael and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith to excel. They were to excel in their music and their singing when they came into the presence of the Lord before the Ark of his covenant. And then lastly, And there's many other things that we can mention about excelling, but we have to excel in showing forth the glory of the Lord, because that's what the Old Testament prophets did. They excelled in their prophecies, in their words, in their ministry, in their teaching, etc. The glory of the Lord. And all the Psalms speak about the glory of the Lord. And you know, it's something we need to remember more and more and more. The old Mosaic covenant has been done away with. We're under the new covenant. And when Paul is writing in the second book of Corinthians, the passages that we know so well about the new glory, he says about the old Mosaic covenant that the old prophets were talking about, that they lived in, and the different other revivals and everything else. He says, what was made glorious, the Mosaic covenant, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The glory of the new covenant excels anything that the old covenant ever had, because we are the church of the firstborn, and the glory of God now abides and rests in his church, in each one of us, because we are the vessels of the glory the scripture talks about. And it goes on to talk about that in Corinthians. And I want you to remember what those words were. What does this glory mean? Because of the glory that excels, because of the great, powerful, glorious, majestic, mighty, splendid, stately, and distinguished glory that excels. We don't believe it, do we? If we're honest with ourselves, we think, can that be me? Can that be the church? Is that what I'm seeing in my life? Is that what I'm seeing in your life? Is that what I'm seeing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today on earth? And yet that's what Paul is talking about there. There is a glory, brothers and sisters, that should be excelling in the church. And I want this year to be a year of excellence. I want this year to be a year where the glory of God excels in my life and in your life and in our life and in the church life, because the people outside have got to see the glory of God once again in the church. Even that was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory of God that excels in the church. We've got to seek to excel in the things of the Lord. If I don't want to excel, I won't. It's as simple as that. Everything else may in itself be good in our lives, but in the end, nothing can compare with the spiritual, can it? We can seek to excel in every area of our lives, and this is a word for the young people as well. You can seek to excel in your work, your profession, whatever else, hobby that you do, etc. And that's not bad. The Lord wants you to excel. He wants you to do your best, and he wants you to excel in that, in the natural. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in the natural realm that can ever, ever compare with excelling in the spiritual realm. Nothing can compare with that. Reuben failed to excel, and he lost his preeminence, didn't he? He lost what he could have had. And I want to close by reading some verses from Ecclesiastes to bring home this point, because Solomon excelled in everything, didn't he? There was never a king like Solomon who had everything. And the nation of Israel never came to the heights that Solomon took it to, with all its wealth and power and everything else like that. And he started off so well, but we know what happened at the end. And he was a bit like Reuben, really. Well, not a bit, he was like Reuben. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity or useless. Everything is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labour in which he toils under the sun? Then in chapter 2, he says, and look at the things that he excelled in. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? So there we are, pleasure, happiness, mirth, laughter. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He excelled in all of these things. Then he goes on to say, I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. Music, again, so important to him. The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and all on the labor in which I had toiled. And also we could add, I excelled in. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And then he says in verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. He understood it, and yet for him, it was too late, wasn't it? It was too late. The lesson we learned from this is, yes, it's not wrong to excel in these things, in the natural, but not at the expense of the spiritual. That has to be our preeminence, to excel in the things of the Lord. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And let me just close then with just the words of that chorus, really, because I want to make it so much more real in my life. And a chorus that we used to sing, and I've mentioned it already. Lord, there's just one thing I ask of thee. Cause me to excel in loving thee. There is nothing else in life I want to be, but by thy grace, just one who excels in loving thee. And you know, if we excel in loving the Lord, doesn't matter what else happens, does it? That's the one thing we have to excel in. But I do believe that when we excel in that area, there will be an excellence and an excelling in so many other areas in our experiences, in our lives. That's the key, isn't it? And that's something that I just came home to me again when I just sat there yesterday and I thought, Lord, nothing else actually, no other book that I've read and everything, nothing is actually satisfying where my heart is at the moment. And I'm glad that he directed me again to that, because that's what I want to be, one who excels in the things of the Lord, in all areas of my life. And I just pray that this year, as I said, will be a year where we will excel and we will see each other excelling. Amen. In the things of the Lord. Amen.